So I'm sure you have gathered that our theme for this month is that one thing. And I want to choose today two events, two stories in the life of Christ to show you the one thing of relationship and the one thing of discipleship. The movie starred Billy Crystal. It was called City Slickers. It came out longer ago than I want to admit. The premise of the story was that three guys, Billy and two friends, always took a vacation together once a year to get away from the boredom and the mundane things that happened at work. This year, they have chosen to go on a cattle drive, and they show up at the ranch and they meet Curly. He's the trail boss. They saddle up and start their journey to take cattle from somewhere in Texas to Kansas and some more cattle from Kansas back to Texas, completing their great adventure as cowboys on the cattle trail. All sorts of humorous things happen on the trip. But there is one serious moment, if you can take it as serious. Curly, weather-beaten and sun-drenched, with that big 10-gallon hat and his leather gloves, riding his horse with a cigarette hanging out of his mouth, is asked by Billy Crystal, "What is the meaning of life?" You remember that? And this big old leather glove sticks up in the air and says, "It's one thing." And Billy is waiting for the rest. "But you've got to find it for yourself." Well, if you didn't see the movie, another hour goes by, fun things happen. The movie ends with him coming home, Billy Crystal, to his wife and kids with a calf. They stuff it in a New York cab and head off into the future, appearing that Billy has found for it himself at least that one thing. But I want us to look at two stories in the life of Christ. I'm not sure the one thing I'm looking for, and I hope you're looking for, is the one thing Billy found. But the one thing that the Word of God talks about is the real meaning of life. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel. And in Mark's Gospel, we're going to read the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 17. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, and honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The one thing of relationship. You no doubt have heard in vacation Bible school, Sunday school, sermons, lessons, stories about the rich young ruler. He's the target of a great many people who want to talk about the new birth, that one thing that causes us to have eternal life. Let's take a good close look at him for a moment. This must have been an urgent thing for him. He must have heard and thought and pondered and considered eternal life for quite some time, because seeing Jesus, he ran to where he was. Urgency is always important when it comes to the things of Christ. Only one life and it'll soon be lived, and only what we do for Christ endures and lasts and is ours for eternity. So he ran to him. He came with humility. The scripture said he knelt down before him. He humbled himself. And that certainly is a priority when we come into the presence of God. Human flesh cannot gloat. We cannot brag. We cannot be proud. It is not anything that we are or have done that enables us to come into God's presence. He knelt down before him. And he said, "Good master, good rabbi, good teacher, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" So that was the request. It is urgent. I've humbled myself. I've bowed down before you. I've looked to you, and I'm asking you, what can I do to have that one thing that I search for? Eternal life. That one thing that's on my radar, that one thing that I've been thinking about, that one thing that I'm concerned with is eternal life. And what must I do to possess it, to have it, to grasp it? And it's as if Jesus were caught up in the question and not the answer, because he looks at him quickly and he says, "Why do you call me good? There's only one that's good, and that's the Father who's in heaven." Now, I have to be perfectly honest with you. I don't know why the amazing, good Son of God would say, "Why do you call me good?" Because he was, and he is good, and good all the time. But it may very well have been that he was pointing to his humanity and not his deity. It may very well have been that he was looking in him and saying, "You can't look outward to find something good. You must look upward." It may very well have been that he was saying to him, "Listen, if you want eternal life, it's not found in the here and now. It's found in the presence of the Divine One, my Father." And then Jesus said to him, "You want to inherit eternal life? You want to know what to do? Keep the commandments." Do you see where he started? Does anybody know what the first commandment is? Anybody? Well, I'll say this. It's vertical. It's about God. Have no other God before me. But that's not where he started. He said, "Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. Have a relationship with the people around you that you ought to have." And to be honest with you, that's fairly amazing that he would begin in the middle of the commandments and talk about the horizontal commandments and not the vertical ones. That he would come to this young man who is requesting, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" and say, "Well, you need to treat others like you'd like to be treated. Have you kept the golden rule? Have you murdered? Have you lied? Have you stolen? Have you committed adultery? Do you want something in jealousy that somebody else has? What is your horizontal condition and position?" And then, even more amazing, the rich young ruler said, "Oh, if that's all there is to it, then I've done that from my bar mitzvah up. from the time that I was considered to be a young man that could make decisions on his own and was responsible in the sight of God, I have treated others like I would like to be treated. I've kept the horizontal commandments. And you would think then that the story would quickly end with him saying, well, then go because you have eternal life. But Jesus gives the most radical reply to his premise that from my youth up I have kept the law. He then says, you're rich, you're young, and you are a ruler. Give up your riches, forget about your youth, and become a slave to me, and you will have eternal life. Here's what he was saying. Die to everything that is important to you now, and begin to live in the environment of those things that are important to God. You may have kept the earthly horizontal commandments, but the vertical commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your spirit, and then your neighbor as yourself. And so that one thing in relationships is not what you can do, it is what He has done. That one thing is not how you act or react to that which is around you. That one thing is, have you received that which comes down from above? And while you believe in your heart of hearts, you have kept those commandments that are outward. I want to tell you there is a narrow gate and a narrow way, and few there be that find it who can keep those commandments that are Godward and vertical. And unless you inherit the kingdom of God through the new birth that comes from on high, in no way can you enter the kingdom of God. And having heard that, the rich young ruler turns and walks away because he had great possessions. And if we could extend the scales of God's judgment today and pile high on the one side, rich and young and ruler, you would think that would be the heaviest of all. And on the other, if we could put eternal life, you would see, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, rich, young, ruler, and loses his soul? You know the one thing that gives life meaning? It is a relationship with Jesus Christ by trusting, obeying, and following Him. It is death to self. It is death to personal gain and personal goals. It is death to the value of this life. It is to fall down before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and worship Him in spirit and in truth, because He and He alone is your priority. Because dozens, hundreds, and thousands stand in churches all across our land every Sunday and say to themselves, I've kept the law. I treat others like I want to be treated. And then there is the radical voice of the Holy Ghost of God that says, But what about your relationship with God? What can you do to be righteous? And the answer comes back, there is nothing, not one thing that you can do to be righteous. But you can trust the righteous one to make you whole. And in Luke's gospel, the story continues. It's about Martha and Mary and Lazarus. It's a most familiar story, just as the first one was. This is the one thing of real discipleship. Chapter 10, verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving and went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And so we move from the roadside to the inside. From a rich young ruler who had never met the Master, to three people who have such a relationship with him that he often stopped by and rested and stayed in their home. And on this occasion, Jesus is there. He's begun the lesson. He's teaching. He's talking. He's mentoring. He's equipping disciples. And no doubt the room is filled with men and a woman, Mary. She is chosen to take a place at the feet of Jesus and to listen to him as he begins to instruct and inspire. You can hear clanging and banging in the other room. It's Martha. She's a good cook, and she loves to entertain, and she's hustling and bustling to get around to everything that needs to be done before she can serve a meal to her honored guest. And finally, as she stirs the last pot and thinks what else needs to be done, frustration overcomes her, and she darts through the door and interrupts Jesus and says, Jesus, how come you're letting Mary stay in here and do nothing? When I'm in the kitchen laboring and doing so that I can feed all of you. And Jesus turns to Martha and said, Martha, Martha, you are weighted down, cumbered about, burdened with such turmoil because you can't get what you're doing done. And Mary is in here listening, learning, and loving. And she has found that one thing that matters most. Here's the problem. Service before worship becomes duty. Now let me say that again. Service before worship just becomes duty. What's wrong with some of us today? We are burned out. We are exhausted. Some of us today are struggling. Some didn't make it this morning. They're still in bed. And part of the reason why that takes place, even in churches like ours, is because some of us try to serve before we worship. And when you serve before you worship, it becomes a duty, not a devotion. And you're doing it, and you're not being it. And the common mistake that professing Christians have made throughout the centuries is that we think doing is more important than being. And I want to tell you this morning, doing is important. My God deserves service. He desires service. He demands service. But He never wants you to serve Him until first you worship Him. He wants you on your face, on your knees, before Him, listening and learning and loving before you go out living for Him. Because you cannot live for Him until you listen to Him and learn from Him and love Him with all your heart. When you try to live for Him and do something before you love Him and become something, it is distracting. And the text says Martha was distracted. Now, there are some things you probably already think about this. Martha, her service is commendable. We ought to serve. Her devotion is admirable. We ought to get up and do things for the cause of Christ. And even her frustration is understandable. It's noon. I'm not finished. In a minute, they're going to say the closing prayer, and Lazarus is going to shout out, "Where's lunch?" And I won't have it done, and it's all Mary's fault. She ought to be in here helping me. I think both women love the Lord. I just think one of them loved doing and the other loved being. And I want to tell you that's a perfect picture of most churches and most church members. Wouldn't it be wonderful, though, if we could get the beers to also be doers? If we could worship and then serve. Because I will assure you, if you have worshiped, your service will not be a duty, it'll be a delight. If you have worshiped, your service will not burn you out, it'll light you up. If you worship, you will not just be doing things, you will be serving Him. Distraction confuses our focus. And Martha was surely focused on lunch. And some of you are. But Mary was focused on Jesus. That's the one thing. It's Christmas. He's come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. We need to urgently run up to Him and fall on our face. And when He tells us to die to self and become more like Him and follow Him and be His servant, we ought to cry out, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, exactly what I need to be. Yours. So come and give me life. Be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless live, but not you. He lives in you. So that the life you live in the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you." Galatians 2:20. Lord, I'm dying to my riches. I'm dying to my youth. I'm dying to my leadership. And I'm only alive to Your Lordship. That's the one thing. And Lord, whether we eat lunch or not, You deserve worship. And service that comes before worship winds up changing my focus and burning me out and making me weary in my activities. But oh, the motivation that comes to the man or woman or boy or girl who has first bowed down before him and who then gets up and goes out to tell about him. That is the order that the shepherds experienced when they heard the good news. They went to see, and then they went to tell. And that's what Christmas is. It's discovering the one thing of relationship. Eternal life is not what you do, it's who you believe in. The one thing of discipleship. Discipleship is not always what you do, it's who you follow after. Who dominates your thoughts and your hearts and your life? I don't know what Curly meant when he said one thing. I do know what the Bible means when it says there's only one name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. And there's only one way to be pleasing to God, and that's to die to self and live for Him. Let's stand. There will be pastors in the altar, and Daryl will come and lead us in this song of invitation. If your church membership is elsewhere and you want to become a part of Central, we'd love to have you today. If during this hustle and bustle of the season you somehow feel like Martha, you're so busy with so many things that you're just burdened down, how am I going to get it all done? You don't need to do it all. You need to look up to the bright morning star. He's the reason for the season. Maybe you just need to come in commitment and rededication of your life. But if you are here this morning and you're not certain about your relationship to God through Christ, let me again tell you, it's not in what you have done. It's not about church membership or baptism or being a good person or treating your neighbor like you want to be treated. It's about those first few commandments. No God except our God. No name except His name. Honor it, love it, and yield to it with all your might. And pastors will be here to help you with that if you need to come today.
Silent night, oh.